As-salatu wassalamu rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting live today. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to talk to you about the subject of hadith. And this is a word in the Arabia that we'd like to talk about a little bit and then give some examples of what hadith are. For a rebroadcast of this and other programs, you can visit our internet website at islamtomorrow.com. Our website's open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. We'll begin by mentioning that the word hadith is a word in the Arabia, in the Arabic language, that means literally stories. And when we speak about hadith in our religion of Islam, what we're talking about are the stories that are narrated from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions who either saw or heard him and communicated to us things that he taught us through his actions, his speech, and from the things that he approved of, either openly or silently, or disapproved of the same way. So that's what a hadith is. How they are collected is very important so that you can verify for sure if, in fact, it is true. It was through the science of the hadith in Islam that we have formulated many of the sciences that we trust and rely on today. The famous imams who began this start with, and we'll be referring to, is Imam Malik, who was one of those who took hadith stories from those people who had actually met and encountered Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wrote a book called Al-Muwatta, and in there he talks about a number of these hadith or stories. And then following Imam Malik, we have also Ahmad bin Hanbal, who was a student of the student of Imam Malik, which was Imam Shafi. Imam Ahmed's book is very famous, and he collected a number of hadith, and in each case, they would verify the hadith by knowing who narrated from whom and how they could prove that, in fact, these were real people who said real things that were true. Following that, the collection of Imam Bukhari, who was actually living in Bukhara, which is in Uzbekistan, or Tashkent, Uzbekistan, and his student, Imam Muslim. So many of the hadiths that we refer to are in the collection of Imam Bukhari, and many are also in his student's collection, the collection of Imam Muslim. We want to make sure that you understand that there is a difference between what is taught in the Quran and what is being taught in the form of hadith, and yet both of these are valuable and reliable sources of understanding Islam. The Quran, which we've spoken about in other series about the Quran, is very clearly from Allah. It is the speech of Allah. It is in the Arabia, and it's only considered Quran in the Arabia. There are no two versions of it. There is only one version, and it is absolutely authentic, and there are not two different, as we say, there are not two different versions of it. So no matter which part of the world you live in or what particular group of Muslims you subscribe to, the Quran is exactly identical. There's no difference. As regards the hadith, however, these are not having the same status as the Quran, because the Quran has been protected by Allah. Allah protects the Quran. He is the hafiz of the Quran, or protector of it. In the case of the hadith, these have to be verified and checked, and then be sure that they are reliable sources or chain of narrators, or in Arabia, rawaya. So this is what we understand in Arabia. The word rawaya means the chain of narrators. So today, many of the sciences that we use today actually rely on this system, which was developed by the Muslim scholars. They wanted to be sure that Islam did not suffer from the same deficiency that previous revelations had suffered from, and that was that people would forget or interpolate or add to the things that were being taught by their prophets, such as Abraham and Moses and David and Suleiman and Jesus, peace and blessings be upon all of them. And the best way to do that, to preserve it, is to know what was being taught firsthand. And then you ask someone who was an eyewitness, who is a reliable narrator, and be sure that they have a good memory, and so on. So there are many qualifications to a hadith that make it correct or weak or not valuable to us. There are classifications of hadith in the Arabiyah, something that which is called sahih, and this means it's perfect. We have no doubt about the chain of narration. Now, when we speak about the chain, we're talking about only the riwayah. We're only talking about the condition being good as far as reliable narration. We don't really speak about the text of the hadith or the matan of the hadith, as it's called in Arabiya, until after we have established whether or not the chain of narrators is correct. And this system of collecting the information of the chain of narrators is something that was later used by scholars of Islam to prove and verify various sciences such as biology, embryology, geology, the science of astronomy, and even the investigation into criminal activities to determine the reliability of those who are narrating what they perceived that they had observed. And this same system is used by Scotland Yard even till today, and is used by eBay on the internet to determine the reliability of those who bid or put things up for auction and how they perform. And this is part of the testing that these great imams did the same way to determine the reliability of the person based on their performance. So one of the things might be, for instance, that a person had to be a real believer in Islam, and he had to be a follower of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had to have a good memory, be known for his memory, and he had to also be regular in his worship. So if he didn't show up for the prayers and was lazy in this way, or if he didn't have a good memory on certain other matters, then he wasn't considered reliable. I'd like to give you one example before I leave this subject, and that's when Imam Bukhari traveled for a number of months just to ask a person a question about a hadith that had been attributed to this man. In other words, somebody had told Imam Bukhari that he heard from so-and-so that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said such and such. So Imam Bukhari travels all the way over to this person to find out what he was saying about this. When he arrived, he found the man calling his animals up with an empty bucket or an empty container. And he noticed this, and so he said, your container is empty here, so what's going on with that? You know, you're calling your animals up and this container is empty. The man says, well, the animals don't know that it's empty. So the imam considered that this man's testimony would not be reliable enough to consider any hadith from him due to the fact that if he was willing to deceive these animals, that he might also be willing to deceive the people. And he wasn't willing to take this kind of chance. Another interesting thing about Imam Bukhari is that before he would write down or enter any of these hadiths into his work called the Sahih or the Perfect Hadith, he would always stand and pray two rak'ah. In other words, he would perform an act of ritualistic worship and be sure and ask Allah to accept this that he was going to do and protect it from any mistakes. So it is, in fact, one of the most reliable sources of Islam after the Quran itself, that is the collection of Imam Bukhari, which consists of just a little bit under 3,000 hadiths. One of the first that I'd like to mention as an example today is a hadith narrated in Bukhari and his student Imam Muslim's collection on the authority of Abu Huraira, and that is called the nickname, actually, of Abdurrahman bin Safar al-Jawziyah. And he says that the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, every part of a person's body must perform a charity, an act of charity, every day that the sun comes up. To act justly between two people is an act of charity. To help a man get onto his mount or his animal or into his vehicle is an act of charity. Lifting him onto it or hoisting his belongings up to it is a charity. A good word is an act of charity. Every step that you take to go to the masjid to do your prayers is an act of charity. And removing a harmful thing from the road is an act of charity. And I want to make a note here that removing a harmful thing from the road means to remove a rock, a broken bottle, nails, or any obstacle from the road that could bother the pedestrians that pass by. So certainly this is good acts of charity. And keeping in mind now what is the method. Now we'll talk about the text. We know how we got this. The text here is saying that our body has different parts. And every part of this body that we have is due a charity, meaning that we have to do some act of charity for each part of our body. And he is giving us now some examples of charities that we can perform in order to overcome this obligation that we have to do. So here's another hadith. This one is on the authority of Abi bin Hakim. And this is a companion who used to be a Christian, by the way. He entered into Islam. And so he says that he heard the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, say, save yourselves from hell, even if it is by giving only half of a date as charity. And one who does not even have that should at least speak kindly. And again, this is in the collection of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. This hadith instructs people to give whatever charity they're able to give, even if it is a small token of charity, such as a part of a date. Performing small acts of charity can prevent a person from being sent to hell. However, if a person is not able to give anything at all, he should at least speak nicely to his neighbors and to his brothers in Islam. A third one I'd like to mention is, this one is narrated on the authority of a companion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam named Abu Dhar. Abu Dhar said that the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, told him, do not consider even the smallest good deed as being insignificant. Even meeting your brother with a cheerful face is a good deed. This is recorded in the collection of Imam Muslim. And we translate it usually to say that don't consider the smallest deed to be too small. Even a smile in the face of your brother is a good deed. It can also be considered an act of charity. On the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, charity is necessary for every Muslim. So the Prophet was being asked by someone, what if a person has nothing to give? So the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, said, he should work with his own hands for his benefit and then give something out of these earnings in charity. So then somebody asked, well, what if he's not able to work? And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, said, he should help the poor and the needy people. And again, he was asked, well, what if he can't even do that? Then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, he should urge others to do this good. And then they said, well, what if he can't even do that? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, then he should check himself from doing evil, stop himself from doing evil. And that is also an act of charity. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. And this is collected in both the Sahihs of Bukhari and Muslim. I want to mention that stopping yourself from doing evil is also a charity. It means that all the people are capable of committing evil by hurting other people. So, treating people kindly is the same as performing charity. And a person who is kind to others brings good deeds on himself in return, consequently causes more charity to be performed. And by stopping itself by doing anything evil, this is also an act of charity. Another hadith I'd like to mention to you, this is from both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, is on the authority of Jabir, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that Rasulullah, which means the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means peace be upon him, said, every good deed is a charity. And on the authority of the same companion, he said that the Messenger of Allah said, peace be upon him, if a Muslim plants a tree, then whatever is eaten from it by even the birds and animals is considered a charity, on his part, and whatever is stolen or lost is also a charity. Hold on. Hello, I'm broadcasting right now. So, alhamdulillah. So now you know it's a live broadcast, right? And another version of this hadith, or saying of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas bin Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, said, if a Muslim plants or cultivates, whatever another man or animal eats from his plants is charity for him. Okay, I want to make a note of this. The main point of the hadith is to encourage people to plant trees because this allows people, birds, and animals to be fed from that tree. Okay? Also, planting trees is good for the society. Another note about these hadiths explain that if a person is stealing fruit from a tree, it's still a sin, but the person who planted the tree is still getting the reward of charity, even by the one who steals something from it. So you're not going to lose anything. Alhamdulillah. Another hadith, this is collected in both Bukhari and Muslim, it says that Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, said, a man came up to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and asked, which act of charity gives us the most virtuous reward? What's the most virtuous act of charity we can do? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, those charities that you give away while you are in good health, if you have a keen desire to amass wealth, you're afraid of adversity and longing for money, do not delay in giving charity until you are in the very throes of death, and then say to so-and-so this or that, for by then already belongs to so-and-so. And by this he's talking about even in the throes of death, you're giving orders like your will to be done after you're gone, to give this or that to so-and-so, to be sure that all of this is distributed, to be concerned even at the point of death that people will receive their charity and so on. Also, this hadith says that the best time to give charity is when a person is young, healthy, and eager to save money in order to become rich. It's much better to give charity rather than waiting till a person has become old and has accumulated great wealth. To give charity when a person is young or poor is more important than to wait till the last minute of life when it's very late. In fact, in some cases, it'd be too late to do any good because as a person's trying to think of who to give it to or whatever, he might pass away. Another hadith, this is in both Bukhari and Muslim, it says on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, a needy and poor person is not one who asks for a date or a morsel of food. The real poor person is the one whom, despite his poverty, abstains from asking. In another version, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, a poor person is not the one who goes around begging and could be turned away when asking for any kind of a piece of food or a date. A truly poor person is the one who has insufficient means to live on and does not let anyone know about his poverty, so that he can be given charity, nor will he stand up to beg. Now this is something that you may find a little strange, especially for those who have some familiarity with the Christian religion or the Christian teachings, in that it says it's better to give than to receive. But I want to assure you that we also have this same statement in Islam from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be upon him, because he also told us that the hand that is above is better than the hand below, meaning it's better to give charity than to receive it. The point here is, though, that a person must not hide the fact that he is in need because he's preventing others from receiving the reward of giving charity, and he's depriving himself of some assistance that Muslims owe to each other in order to preserve himself and his family and not put himself in this hard situation. No one in Islam is supposed to put themselves in a difficult position by their own hand, and this would be doing exactly that. Although, naturally, we should try to be in a position to give the charity when it becomes necessary to ask, a Muslim should ask. And to give some clarification, you don't have to run up and down the street begging, but I would always suggest to go to the imam of your community first and relate to them what your situation is and then see what they respond back. They may put you in touch with another person, or they may have access to some of the Baitul Mal or the treasury of the Muslims and dispense what your needs are from there. Sometimes you may just need some food, which in that case they can provide rice, dates, bread, and so on. But in other cases, you might need help with electricity, gas or water, or even rent. In this case, there might be funds need to be collected, but all of this could be handled by the imam or some responsible person there in the community. I'll return to some of the other hadiths. This is on the authority of Uqbah ibn Harith, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I joined the afternoon prayer, that's called Asr in Arabia, the afternoon prayer which was being led by the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, in Medina. The moment the Prophet finished the prayer, he stood up, and stepping across the line of the worshippers, he hurried to one of his chambers where he lived, you know, because he had apartments there. The people in the gathering were surprised by such haste on his part. When he came back, he explained his action. He said, I remembered that I had a piece of silver or gold for charity, and this disturbed me. I have now arranged for it to be distributed. And thus he became calmed. Now, we understand this. This, by the way, is collected in the collection of Imam Bukhari. We understand this to mean that as soon as he finished his prayer, he jumped up, ran to his home, and got this piece of gold or silver to give it out to be distributed in charity. And another version of the same hadith, he says, I had a piece of silver gold which was meant for charity. I was disturbed that it might remain with me overnight, meaning that he did not like to have any gold or silver or any other thing that was intended for charity to remain overnight without having it distributed. And this would be a very good lesson for us today, and we should certainly take advantage of that opportunity, that when we have anything that needs to be distributed, that we would get it out of our hands and into the hands of those that are needy, and not delay or procrastinate on that subject. Next one, this is the 10th hadith I'd like to mention for today, and this is on the authority of Abu Dharr, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I questioned the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, as to what act is most rewarding. And the Prophet said, peace be upon him, faith in Allah and striving in his cause. That in Arabia would be sabilillah, working in the cause of Allah. I ask, the liberation of which kind of slave is best? The Prophet said, the one who is most liked by the master and whose price is the highest. Then he asked, what if I'm not able to do that on account of the lack of money? In other words, a person can't free a slave and he can't do some other great act like this. He said, then help someone in his work or make something for someone who is not able to make it himself. Then he asked, well, what if one does not have this capacity? The prophet said, restrain yourself from doing harm to anyone, for that is also charity towards yourself. Some of the main points of this hadith, which is, by the way, recorded in both Sahih Bukhari and in Muslim. The first is that believing in Allah and to do good things for the sake of Allah is the number one best thing any Muslim can do. This is having the biggest, most reliable reward with Allah. The second is to free slaves. So Islam was coming 1400 years ago to put an end to slavery by encouraging the owners of slaves to free them and allow them to have their liberty. Then to help other people that are not able to help themselves and to do jobs that they're not able to do. And then finally to restrain yourself from doing harm to anybody else. And this is maybe sounding like a weak thing. Well, I didn't do that much. I just didn't hurt anybody. But in fact, that's also good. So you receive good rewards for that as well. During the time of Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, this was the 7th century on the Sun calendar, slavery was practiced worldwide. Everybody had slaves. In fact, in case you didn't know that, even George Washington, the first president of the United States, had over 40 slaves himself, as did many of the famous signers of the Declaration of Independence. So slavery, although it was practiced, was something Islam didn't like, and Allah wanted people to be freed. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, preached that if a master freed slaves, then Allah would save them from going to hell. There are many sayings in the Hadith and the Quran discussing the freeing of the slaves, and as a result of this doctrine, many people entered into Islam, both, by the way, from those slaves that were freed and also by those who freed them. Unfortunately, some people followed this commandment only when it was convenient for them to do so. They freed slaves that were old or lazy, that were of no benefit to them anymore. And this is the same as a person who gives charity of old clothes or food that they don't want anymore. So for people to free their slaves that are young and strong and productive, those that are most valuable, this is the best form of charity. But this didn't mean that you wouldn't, this did not mean that you wouldn't free all of them. To release all your slaves would be the very best. Also, by the way, I want to mention that there's a difference between slavery and servitude. There are those people who used to, and especially in Europe, it was well known that these were people who were indentured servants who would sell themselves literally to someone for a period of time for an amount of money or for some debt that they incurred, and then they would serve as a servant to this person until they had fulfilled the debt, then they would be free to go. And some people even today practice this habit in some parts of the world. Although Islam is not encouraging this, and when it does happen, Islam is encouraging the people to release the people from their obligations and allow them to go free. And certainly makes sense, because then on the day of judgment, Allah would also allow us to go free as well. In these 10 hadiths, which we've discussed today, we have done something here to outline the concept of what hadiths are, how they're collected, and then given some examples of 10 of the hadiths, which are very famous, well-known, and considered sahih or authentic. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today, all the way from right here in USA. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain, encouraging you to visit our website at islamtomorrow.com. It's open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Until next time, may the peace and the blessings be upon Muhammad, his followers, until the last day, and all those who seek truth and follow the same. Amen.